Good morning. How are we all doing this morning? It's me again. I'm back. You get 2 weeks of me. Once again, it is wonderful to be here with you this morning. This is going to be part two in a little two-week series where I talk about the third of the four values that we as a church have been looking at for the past few months. Each of these values are a part of what we think it means to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus, meaning that these are things that stop us from being just people that call ourselves Christians, with that term having no effect on our daily lives. Instead, as we embody the work of following after Jesus as our friend and as our rabbi, as we learn to discern his will for us, as we learn to show deep mercy, and as we seek to do all these things in a diverse and tight-knit community of followers of Jesus, we will see ourselves and our community transformed into a people that look more and more like Christ. This is our end goal. And so last week we began this discussion about mercy. And the way that I wanted to frame it last week was by first talking about the God that we follow, and not only how his disposition towards humanity is one of mercy, but that it is one of the central threads that ties together the vast tapestries of encounters that he has had with his people. From the early descriptions of Yahweh in the Hebrew Bible, where am I at here? He is described as a God that is merciful, as a central theme of the Ark of the Covenant, a physical representation of God's presence amongst Israel. The mercy seat, or the atonement cover, is this lid placed on top that represents God's attitude towards us as merciful, reconciliatory, and compassionate. And that later sets the scene for the person of Jesus and his role as our great high priest and mediator. We looked at the story of Jonah last week, and later the prodigal son in Luke 15, where we see that God's mercy is so great that sometimes it challenges us to see those who are deserving of punishment experience full life with Christ. And Jesus, as God's ultimate act of mercy, inspires the early church towards a life of generosity and radical compassion. And that is where we're going to pick up the story today. But that's not the whole story, the story of what God has done. The question where we ask ourselves if we're okay with how merciful God is, which is what I challenged us with last week, that is really only the beginning of the story for us. Jesus has this quote in Luke 6, where he says, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." And so that's right. These stories of God being a merciful and compassionate God are not simply so that we can smile and be happy that, you know, thank goodness God did it because now everything is okay. Unfortunately, no, Jesus reminds us that the same mercy that God shows us is the same mercy that we need to do today. Micah 6:8 even tells us to be a people that love mercy, not just put up with merciful actions, but to love doing them alongside enacting justice and humility. The Old Testament also contains various reminders to stop doing meaningless religious traditions if that's all that they become. Isaiah, in the first chapter of his book, offers us a sobering reminder of how the Lord sees the situation. And that's what I wanted to start with today as a call to mercy. And so starting in Isaiah 1, starting at verse 11, this is a pretty intense verse, so you know, buckle up. It's a good one. "The multitude of your sacrifices," this is the Lord speaking to Israel, "what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I've got no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats when you come to appear before me. Who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening because your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong. And this is the call for us now. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. This is the word of the Lord for his people. Do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. And then he concludes with this call to mercy. Take up the cause of the fatherless and plead the case of the widow. And so that is what sets the story for Jesus. This is what brings us to our central text today that I want to spend some time on, a story that you hear quoted even as a metaphor. And this is another one of the stories that Jesus told to the people around them. This story points us to a way of living that is very important for us to know. And so these are the words of Jesus, starting in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right, goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me. And then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And so we get these two pictures of subjects of the king. The first is a kind that the king welcomes enthusiastically, calls them blessed by his father, deserving of their inheritance and the kingdom that was prepared for them. And when they asked what sets them apart, it is their beneficial propensity towards the least in society, the poor, the outcasts. And this is contrasted by the goats in the story, those that saw the injustice in the world and did not do anything to help those around them. And considering the direness of the situation, it's probably worth us as people listening to the story to find out exactly what it means to become a sheep and not goats. And so let's start by talking about who the least of these really are. Perhaps our separation from the text in time causes us to feel a little bit separated from the notion of there really being the least of these in our lives. I want you to think for a second. When I first threw this term out there, when you heard the least of these used in the scripture, what came to mind? I know for me, in reading and studying, my first thought was the woman or man standing at the corner of the traffic light just outside of Abbotsford Costco, or the man sitting at the highway exit just down the way here at Whatcom, oftentimes. Maybe at a bigger scale, you've driven into Vancouver through East Hastings and gone from the stretch from Main Street to Corral Street. And in that area, you will see poverty and addiction in a scale that does not exist really in any places in North America. These are good examples, and I mention specific streets because I want this to not be metaphorical or theoretical. These are people that exist in our real lives. But the least of these is not just contained to those in poverty. Beyond those that actually need food and shelter, I'm sure that we can think of many people in our lives that are strangers or social outcasts, that are sick with significant or chronic illnesses, those that are imprisoned, whether literally or figuratively, by cycles of addiction or abusive relationships. And so my Nick Scott sermon takeaway number one, I put a little TM, that's really just for me, I thought that was funny. Nick Scott sermon takeaway trademark number one is to identify in your own life, who are these people in need? Take a moment now or at some point this week to take stock of the people in your everyday lives. In school, at work, on your commute, in your family, or other social circles, because there are surely people around you. In my own life, I've seen people deeply hurt by addiction. I've seen people with chronic pain, and I've seen people struggle with feelings of fear and isolation based on some aspect of their identity. And so take stock. Who in your life would Jesus identify as those that are hungry and thirsty, lonely, sick, and imprisoned? And so from this story that we get in Matthew 25, as well as the previous scriptures that we've talked about, we can see that mercy is the visible manifestation of God that ties together this wide array of ways in which God revealed himself. Similarly, the act of mercy towards others, I'm going to say the sentence twice because it's kind of a lot. The act of mercy towards others is the visible manifestation of the way that our hearts are attuned to Christ. The act of mercy towards others is the visible manifestation of the way that our hearts are attuned to the hearts of Christ. Our last message last week was titled The Heart of Mercy, and we discussed how the Lord's heart for mercy is how he defines himself, and we should adopt that same heart of mercy. Today, however, we go one step further even than that to say that we must adopt the practical hands of mercy. We should be people that are shaped by the call of Scripture to go and feed, clothe, give shelter, and welcome those in need. And so the next step for me is the Nick Scott sermon takeaway trademark number two, which is how do we practically do this in our lives, both individually and as a community? To walk through this question, I want to divide it into the first, into four sections based on this text: to welcome, to feed, to give shelter, and to visit. The call to welcome the stranger, the first one here, and the foreigner, is one of those early Levitical laws. Shows up super early on in the story of Israel, and helps provide direction for the way that Israel should relate to the nations around them. And this is true for us today as well. Are we, as a congregation, being one that is deeply welcoming to outsiders? I hope so, and I think that actually this is a strength of Mountain Park. But how can we further do a good job of ensuring that outsiders or the oppressed and the marginalized in society feel welcome and included in our Sunday morning gatherings, in our weekly ministry events? Once again, this is not theoretical. Are there people that show up here on a Sunday morning that you avoid? Are there ways that you can extend mercy by welcoming the stranger and the outcast? Let's go beyond the gathered church. How can we live this out in our personal and social circles? How are we inviting our actual physical neighbors into our homes? These are great ways to see the needs of the community around us, and that is to be a people that are radically hospitable. The call to feed the hungry, which is kind of the second thing here, to give water to those that thirst, that is the next call. As a church, we participate in something called 5 and 2 ministry, which is a way of providing food for those in the community that need it. We also participate in a ministry called Starfish Backpacks, in which we buy groceries and we fill bags for 30 to 50 students every week. They're sent home with school kids that desperately need food, and we have many involved in these ministries in our church, and we're always looking for more. It's something really fun that we do as a youth group. In fact, once a month, we take the role of sorting the food from the boxes into the bags. And it's a great way of reminding us as a youth group of the need in our community and the way that we can contribute in that regard. But beyond what we're already doing, what are the ways that we can serve the needs of the hungry in our community? Jesus followers have often been on the forefront of care like this, and our call is no different. I invite you to consider ways in which you, even in your personal life, can contribute to providing food for those that are unable to afford it. The third thing mentioned here is to give shelter. And perhaps this is done through simple acts of generosity. If you have excess, do you find it easy to give? Or would you rather hold on to the financial gifts that you've been given? The mark of the sheep in this story is a radical willingness to give up the gifts that they are given to provide for safety and shelter of those that feel scared. I can think of kids in schools who are bullied and hurt for aspects of themselves that they can't change. Those that are experiencing suffering and persecution due to the color of their skin or the ways in which they are born. It is our job as kingdom people to seek out those that are hurt and oppressed in this way and to offer shelter and kindness and compassion. And finally, in this list of four, our call is to visit the sick and the isolated. This is one that is deeply practical for us as a community. Do we know people who are hospitalized, isolated due to illness, or in other ways feel imprisoned or lonely? When Jesus talks about the least of these, he is talking about those that have been beaten down by society in some way. Those that are in poverty, whether financially or socially, emotionally, or physically. People that are deeply lacking, and I know that we all have these people in our lives. If we are to be apprentices of Jesus and look at the way he lived, the way that he treated the poor and the oppressed, we know that we have to do the same thing, and that is to visit the lonely, feed the hungry, give shelter and safety to those at risk, and to radically welcome outsiders into our close-knit communities. And if we start from nothing, this list sounds like a lot. Last year in Turkey, in the country Turkey, Heinz Ketchup had a marketing campaign. They licensed the Pantone color that was closest to the red that matched the color of their ketchup, and added this color as a red border to the labels of all of their ketchup bottles in this country. I told my youth this story already, so they know why. But does anyone know why they did that? Any guesses? I'll tell you. Why not? It was because in many small restaurants, especially, they were buying name brand Heinz ketchup one time, and then they were filling the bottles after they ran out with cheaper versions of different ketchup. And as a result, Heinz discovered that in all of these restaurants, in their mind, lower quality ketchup was coming out of their bottles, and they didn't like this as a brand. So they added this color border around all of their bottles. Because most other brands are slightly different in color. And so now, if you eat at a restaurant in Turkey, you can look at the border on the label, and if it doesn't match the color of the ketchup inside it, you know that you don't have real name brand Heinz ketchup. Simply a knockoff. So, yeah. When I talk through this list of tasks that we should be following as people that claim to be apprentices of Christ Jesus, it can feel like a lot. And if you approach this work like a checklist, it probably will be a lot. It will be hard to radically be compassionate in all of these ways if that is both the means and the end of the solution to the problem. But we aren't called to do these things just for their own sake. Instead, what we see is that a heart of mercy, one with a heart formed by the things that Jesus said and did, is one that will naturally have an outpouring of compassion on the world around them. The first step for us is not making a list and doing all those things. You can do that, and I encourage you. There is a written summary of these messages online on our website. But the first step is praying for a change in heart. From that point, our actions will be the test that show us whether or not our heart is attuned to the heart of Christ. Our disposition towards the world, either as greedy and self-centered or merciful and compassionate, will be the ketchup color test of our hearts. Are we motivated by deep, compassionate love for our fellow humans, or are we secretly hoping that we can hoard more health and wealth and good things for ourselves and only those closest to us? So let's look at Matthew 25 as a measuring stick. Are we being formed by the Lord's deep heart for mercy, or are we being formed by the world's desire for independence and control and excess? Are we allowing ourselves to see the hurt, the sick, the poor in our midst, and allowing our hearts to be broken by it, longing for and working towards meaningful change? Or are we turning a blind eye to the ones in need, knowing that we would rather prioritize our own desires, our own needs, and our own friends and family? Learn to do right. seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. This is the word of the Lord. And this is the test of if the Lord's heart of mercy is evident in our lives. To end this morning, I want to leave us with 5 minutes, maybe 5-10 minutes, to have some discussion with those around us. In a second, I'm just going to invite us to turn our chairs a little to form groups of, you know, 4 to 6, 8 at the max, I guess. And there's a question on the screen behind me that you can discuss between you. And this question is a launching point to kind of start this conversation, but really what we want you to do is to discuss this heart and hands of mercy. What are your thoughts and your feelings about it? And use this question as a starting point. So I invite you, turn around your chairs, do that for 5 minutes. I'll call us back to pray at the end. Then we'll conclude with some worship. So take 5 minutes and have some chats with the people around you. Oh, is there a question for the screen? The next slide? There it is. The question is, if Jesus' judgment in Matthew 25 is based on this one criteria, showing mercy, why is considered showing mercy? Why is showing mercy considered so important? So, start with that question. We had some great conversations in our group about how the Lord has showed us mercy, and as a result, his expectation is for us to show that same mercy to others. If he shows us mercy and we are unkind and ungracious to those around us, then we're missing the point because we also have received that same grace and mercy. Let me pray to close us off this morning. Lord, thank you for your deep and compassionate love for us, your people. Father, thank you that you are kind enough to show us mercy as people that do not deserve it. And that we pray that that action of showing mercy will lead us to recognize the call in our own lives, to show that same mercy to those around us. Father, give us eyes to see the people that are hurting. Father, give us an awareness of your solidarity with those that are hurt. And Father, spur in us this attitude, this heart of compassion, deeply compassionate for your people. Father, thank you that you are ever present with us. Thank you that you are a God that is merciful and compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, rich in steadfast, abounding love. We ask that you would help us to see that in our own lives and to reflect the attitude and the heart of Christ. And in doing so, begin to display the hands of Christ in the world. Father, be with us this week and beyond. We love you. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.